Well, if you've got your Bibles, and I trust you have, please turn back to Joshua chapter 14 on page 206. Now, sometimes sermons can be very complicated and difficult to understand. Sharon and I have been there the last week at a Christian conference called New Word Alive, when some of the best pastors and theologians literally in the world came and gave us Bible teaching, and almost everybody I've spoken to who was there has said something like, I'll have to get the tape so I can listen to it again. There was just so much to take in. Maybe sometimes you feel a little bit like that here. But tonight's message, I don't think, falls into that category at all. Rather than being complicated, this is a very simple passage for us to understand, a very simple passage for us to apply, and therefore, I trust, a very simple sermon. And if you've had a good lunch and are now basking in the sunlight, maybe that's a very good thing. I have two very simple points. And the first one is this, and this is the main thing that we're going to be looking at this evening, Caleb's great faith. Caleb's great faith. The second point, I'll come to you later, but it will be much shorter, so don't worry if that's a little while in coming. But for now, Caleb's great faith. And those of you who have been coming to church for many years, many of you for many decades, probably know all about Caleb. He's quite a famous figure in Old Testament Bible history, despite the fact that he doesn't crop up very much at all. We've read about him in Numbers, we've read about him again in Joshua, and he's there again in chapter 15, and that's about it. We don't know very much about Caleb at all, but he's earned this status, as it were, as somebody to aspire to, somebody to live up to, somebody who's worth emulating. He's become a little bit of a hero, you might say, in biblical terms. And certainly we could do a lot worse, couldn't we, than live up to Caleb's example, and particularly his example of great faith. Now, we've mentioned before, as we've gone through different Bible passages, that where something is repeated in a Bible passage, that usually means God wants us to take particular notice. Those of you who are teachers, I'm sure, do exactly the same thing. Those of you who are preachers, I know, certainly do it as well. We repeat things in order to drive the message home. And God does this for us in Joshua chapter 14. And maybe you've already noticed one of the phrases that's repeated time after time in this passage. It's there for us at the end of verse 8. I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. And it's there given to us again in the very next verse, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And then again in verse 14 at the end of the verse, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So anybody who comes to read this passage comes at it and thinks, well, God must want us to know, if nothing else, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And really, that's what we're talking about when we talk about Caleb's great faith. If you want to know what it means to have great faith, then this is a pretty good definition, isn't it? To wholly follow the Lord your God. You see, when we're talking about faith, different people can have all kinds of different ideas. And sometimes people think that faith is merely just the sort of set of beliefs you have that, well, I believe in God and angels and things like this, but it doesn't really have make a great deal of difference in my life, but that's my faith. And there are other people who think of faith as being a bit of a synonym for religion, really, isn't it? And we have the Muslim faith and the Christian faith and the Jewish faith, and we have all these different faiths, and we're told that we live in a multi-faith society, aren't we? But really, when the Bible talks about faith, it talks about something much more meaningful than simply an identity or a set of beliefs. Certainly those things are included. But this little phrase, to wholly follow the Lord your God, is, I think, a wonderful definition of what true faith means. So immediately there's a challenge for us, isn't there, as we're looking at Caleb's life, and a question that every one of us perhaps needs to ask ourselves. Well, here's Caleb. He's commended for wholly following the Lord his God. I wonder whether I would be commended in such a way. Would God be able to say of me that you've wholly followed him? You've wholly followed him. Well, as we go through and unpack a little bit more about what Caleb did, and we'll start to see what it means, I hope, to have this great faith, to wholly follow the Lord your God. The great thing that comes out from Caleb here, really, isn't it, is his patience and his desire to have the promises of God fulfilled. You remember, as we read from Numbers chapter 13 and 14 earlier on, how 45 years earlier, half a lifetime earlier, these promises had been made to Caleb. All the other spies, apart from him and Joshua, had come back saying to the people, "Everyone's too great for us. There's no way that we can defeat these people. We'd be better off in Egypt under slavery than risking our necks trying to defeat these mighty warriors in this promised land." And Caleb and Joshua turn around and say to the people, "Well, half the story is true. They are mighty warriors. They are giants, some of them. There is a profundity of crops, and that's obviously helping them to be physically strong. And they are bigger than us. And on the surface, you might even say that they're stronger than us. But there's something crucially different. We have God on our side. They don't. God has rejected them, but God has promised to be with us." And you see, in the way that Caleb lived, he put God first in everything. He understood, just as James has been teaching us Sunday morning by Sunday morning, that our beliefs will inevitably change and affect our behavior. And those other spies went out, they saw exactly the same things that Caleb and Joshua saw, but because of Joshua and Caleb's faith, because of what they believed about God and believed about God's promises, their course of action was completely different to the 10 other spies, diametrically opposed in completely different directions, simply because they knew of the promises of God, and they knew that God would indeed be with them as he'd promised. Well, standing up for God in such a situation, if you remember from Numbers chapter 14, very nearly cost Caleb his life. Because the people wanted to stone Caleb because he was rebuking them for their lack of faith. But he escapes, and by God's grace, he's given this glorious promise. "Well, those who rejected me won't go into the promised land, but you, Caleb, you will. You will go into the promised land, and I will give you a portion of that land as your inheritance, both for you and for your children and for the generations that come after you." And Caleb found it very worthwhile, the stand that he had made. God rewards those who do indeed stand for him. But by then, 45 years have passed. For 40 of those years, there seemed to be no progress being made at all. And Caleb had to play a waiting game. He knew what God had said. He knew that God had said those of the previous generation would not go in to experience the blessings of Canaan. And he knew that, very simply, he had to wait. And he had to wait. And he had to wait. And he had to wait. Now, I haven't the faintest idea what it's like to wait 40 years. I've got to wait at least another 7 years before I can find that out. Some of you do know how long it is to look forward to something, perhaps, for 40 years. But at least it seems to me, what an incredibly long time that Caleb had to wait, with no progress being made whatsoever. It wasn't that there was the promised land in the distance and it was going to take 40 years to get there. That's not how it was at all. And Numbers 13, they were near the edge of the promised land. Caleb himself actually went into the promised land to spy it out, didn't he? And then because of the judgment of God, because of the unbelief of Israel, they spent the next 40 years wandering round in circles in the desert. Frankly, doing nothing and going nowhere. And all of this time, Caleb had to wait and wait and wait and wait with no sign of any progress whatsoever. Now, I say all that at the very least to encourage those of you who maybe have been waiting for certain things for a long time, and maybe sometimes it seems as though there is no progress and there's nothing that you can do, and you know quite simply that you have to wait for God to intervene, and you're maybe wandering round in circles through no fault of your own. It wasn't Caleb's fault that he was part of the children of Israel wandering around in the desert, just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We don't know how Caleb spent his time as he was waiting and waiting, but we can be sure, I think, knowing what we do of his character, that he was prayerful, that he served God as best as he was able, but waiting and waiting and waiting. And then, Moses is dead, all those from the previous generation have passed away, and finally, it's time for Joshua now to take the people into the promised land. And of course, by this time, Caleb is an old man. He's in his 80s. I think I'm right in saying that makes Caleb, at the start of the entrance into the promised land, probably almost the oldest person here, if not the oldest person here. Here was Caleb, 80 years old, going into the promised land 40 years after he'd first been there. And here's the armies of God going before him. We've looked at that over previous chapters. And with God's help, the people of Israel are defeating the enemies. And Caleb now, for the first time, can start to see some progress. For 40 years, it was round in circles. No progress at all. And then it seems progress is being made. And I wonder, as he crossed over the frontier, as it were, into the promised land, a chill maybe went down his spine, and he's back for the first time, and he thinks, soon perhaps I'll have this inheritance. Maybe if he thought that, he's forgotten that sometimes the purposes of God can take a very lot of hard work and a very long time to fulfill. And all the battles that we've been reading about in Joshua have taken years, 5 or 7 years perhaps, in order to get this far. So he's had to carry on waiting. And as an old man in his 80s, he's carrying on waiting for this inheritance that God has promised him. And then he finds that the peace has come to the land by and large. And the armies of Israel has done their work, and God has been very gracious. And we've had those little summaries, haven't we, in past weeks of how they're summing up all the land that now belongs to Israel. And finally, Caleb says to himself, now is the time. All this land has been conquered. Now it's the time for me to receive my inheritance. Now it's time for me to have what God has promised. So he goes to Joshua in chapter 14 and verse 6. And says to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses. You know what God has promised. You know why God promised it, verse 8. So now, keep that promise on God's behalf. Give me the things that I was promised all those years ago. Now this is where my admiration for Caleb suddenly leaps. It's enough to be patient, isn't it? Some of us aren't very patient. So you're already admiring Caleb, aren't you, for his faithfulness to God. You're admiring Caleb for his great patience over 45 years. And you're admiring Caleb for wholly following the Lord his God over all this time. You think this is an incredible man. What a work that God has wrought in his heart, that he's able to do all this. And then you find yourself reading in verse 12 these glorious, glorious words, which really do thrill my heart every time I read them. Verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Verse 14 tells us that he has this place called Hebron. Verse 15 tells us it was formerly called Kiriath Arba, because Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So let's just take a step back and remind ourselves of what's happened. all this land has been conquered in the south of Israel, south of Judah, and Caleb has gone to Joshua and said, give me my inheritance. Look at that mountain. This is the mountain that all those years ago, 45 years ago, the people of God said that we couldn't conquer. The people living there are the giants, the people that we were most afraid of. When you're dividing up the inheritance, Joshua, I want the mountain. I want the stronghold. I want the fortress. I want the greatest battle. I want the hardest fight. I want to be able to demonstrate to these people, even though they're long dead, that 45 years ago my trust in God was worthwhile, that my trust in God was true, and that God really can do all that He has promised. And I want to prove the things that I said in my youth. I want to prove them as an old man. And I guess if I was Caleb, or perhaps you were Caleb, we might have instead said to Joshua something like, well, you know, Joshua, 45 years ago, I'd have quite liked to carry out my battle at the top of that mountain on that fortress with the giants, but things happen over 45 years. You see that nice valley down there? Maybe that would be a better place for me to have, just by the river there, and I could set my deck chair up, and that would be a better place for me to be. We'll leave the mountain for the younger men. But Caleb wants the mountain. Caleb wants the stronghold. Caleb wants the place called Kiriath Arba, because Arba was the greatest among the Anakim, and the Anakim were the giants. I have this image in my mind of an 85-year-old man with a staff in his hand, walking up that mountain, no doubt with troops with him, with battle plans, and a steely glint in his eye, confident still that the God of his youth is still his God in his old age. And God will carry out his promises. And it may be that it's been delayed for 45 years because of the sinfulness of his people, but my God is still God, and my God is still able, more than able, to bring about what he has promised. Now there's a challenge immediately, isn't there, to everyone, particularly those of you who are of Caleb's age. It's easy perhaps for those of us who are younger even than Caleb was when he was a spy to be able to look at the mountains and to say, we want to conquer the mountains for God. I know it's much harder when you're older. But here's Caleb as a wonderful example of wholly following the Lord his God at all stages of his life. And the message I think that's coming from Joshua chapter 14 is that God's promises don't change. And the promises that we trusted in when we are young are the very same promises that we're to trust in our old age. Now Caleb, we must say, mustn't we, was blessed by God in perhaps a special way. Because Caleb was able to say in verse 11, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I won't embarrass anybody with a show of hands, but those of you who are round about Caleb's age, if I was to ask you how many of you feel as strong now as you did when you were in your 40s, I'm not sure that many hands would go up. But we need to apply this in a sensible way to ourselves, don't we? We need to understand that in these days of the Old Testament, the physical well-being of God's people was a crucial way in which his plans and purposes were carried out. And God gave the people many physical blessings, and the whole promised land was a physical land, and there were physical crops and physical people to fight. And as the New Testament teaches us, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against principalities and powers. And we fight not for a physical land that we could enter into with swords and spears, but we fight for a spiritual home of heaven. And therefore, if we're to apply this text to ourselves The question is not, are you as physically strong now as you were when you were in your 40s? But the question for each one of us now is, am I as spiritually strong as I was in my 40s? Or in my 30s or my 20s or whatever it is for you? Am I as spiritually strong? We've talked, haven't we, often about maturity and growth. And we've reminded ourselves from the scriptures on many occasions that the Lord doesn't teach that Christians in their Christian walk need to reach a certain point before they can rest and relax and say that they've arrived. Scripture never does that. Scripture talks about growth. Scripture talks about maturity. Scripture talks about building up. They're always continuous verbs. They're things that go on every year, every month, every week, every hour. We're to be stronger. We're to be fitter than we ever have been before. And the glorious message of the Christian gospel is that even when we're physically weaker, even when our bodies are degenerating, even when we're getting old and tired, still we can be spiritually stronger. And some of the things that we've learned from the book of James have taught us that, haven't they? That in our trials and our tribulations, it's those very things which God uses to build us up spiritually. So when we're at our lowest, it's God who lifts us up. And spiritually speaking, every one of us ought to be and can be great examples of that. And in our physical suffering, and in our physical weariness, we can be able to demonstrate to the world and to demonstrate both to an unbelieving nation and to a believing church that the Lord God is with me. And the promises that I had in my youth are promises that I value now in my old age. These things, God is with me. And this spiritual strength. And to be able to say, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Or I am as strong this day as on the day that the Lord called me. Spiritually speaking, every one of us ought to be able to say such a thing. To say that we're resting on the Lord. And we know His great and precious promises. And we're resting on that. To wholly follow the Lord our God. Now, spiritually speaking then, how should these verses apply to us? Well, clearly, we've seen already the way in which we should be strong in the Lord, in the way in which we should wholly follow the Lord our God. But we need also to understand that what Caleb was really desiring more than anything was to see the promises of God fulfilled and to see his inheritance, his rightful inheritance that God had promised, given to him. That's what he wanted. He had a stake. He had a claim. And he knew that God had promised all these great blessings to the people of Israel if only they would follow him. And he knew that he was a part of that. And he knew that he needed to strive ever onwards until that was his. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening, you know exactly that same truth. Not a patch of dusty land or mountainous territory in Israel, but something far greater, a heavenly home. A home where the Lord has prepared a place for us in the presence of our enemies. A place where we can call home and a place where we can finally rest. But we need to claim, we need to lay hold of that, we need to strive after that. Very often in if we're ever out walking or maybe on a cycle ride or something like that, very often you'll go for a walk in a circular path, won't you, to make sure. Well, if you're like me, and you'll do that because you'll drive to the start in your car and you'll want to make sure you get back there. So you'll plan a circular walk. Whenever I plan a circular walk that's in the place where there's some hills or what have you, I always look at the map very carefully. And I always try and make sure that the uphills are at the beginning of the journey and not at the end. Do you do the same? So as you're planning your route, you plan so you travel uphill, and then maybe you've got perhaps some level ground, and then you're coming down at the end. If you're planning in a circle, it's very easy to do that most of the time. Make sure you start at the right point on the circle. And life perhaps is maybe a little bit like that. In this sense, that what the Scriptures calls us to is when we're starting off in the Christian life, we start off, generally speaking, very slowly. In other words, we build momentum over time. And as we start off in our Christian lives, we've got lots of energy. We've got lots of zeal, lots of enthusiasm. Perhaps we're young, perhaps we're old, but this is what we have. And therefore, God gives us this mountain to climb. And He gives us this difficult path. And then perhaps over time, where our energies fail, but we're on the downward slope. We're nearer home. And we can see that the lights, as it were, ahead of us. We can see our home coming. And that surely speeds us up, and that keeps us going. So even though our energy is less, because of the way that the Lord has planned our path, very often we can find ourselves speeding home. I may have told you the story before, I think I have, once when I went on a sponsored walk, and we'd walked for 20-odd miles, 8 hours we'd spent walking for 21 miles on this sponsored walk. And then we had 5 miles left. It was 26 miles in total. 8 hours to walk for 21 miles. 5 hours to walk, 4 hours rather, to last walk the last 4 or 5 miles. It was really hard to finish the race, to finish the walk. But as we were coming towards the end, and I wanted to be able to demonstrate that it was everybody else who had held me up, and I wasn't responsible for the slow progress, I decided as we came towards the end to break into a jog. And as I jogged, I found that I was using muscles that I hadn't used before, and it was easier to jog than it had been to, well, crawl, as we were really doing before. And as I was jogging, I thought, this is terrific, and I started to run. And as I came to the finish line, therefore, all the friends who had walked with me were dragging their feet a long way behind. And there I was triumphantly, as I saw it at the time, coming home. Everyone else had gone. They'd given up waiting for us. But I arrived triumphantly to an empty car park. But I was home. And I finished well. And really, that's what Caleb did, didn't he? He was home. He had his inheritance, and hadn't he finished well? Now, Caleb is a great encouragement to me as a young man. I trust he's a great encouragement to those of you who are middle-aged and to those of you who are old. It's a great encouragement to me because I can look at men like Caleb and to think, well, here's a man who, throughout all his difficulties and all his troubles, all the great experiences of his life, he was a man who wholly followed the Lord his God. And there's something very special, isn't there, about those who have dedicated their whole lives to following after Jesus Christ, who have given up everything, and even at the end, finish well, even at the end, have that great desire to follow after God, to gain their inheritance. And as we look through our Bibles, we find all kinds of men who did this, and ladies too. We think of Abram, who fathered a nation at age 100. We think of Moses, who at age 80 brought the people out of Egypt. We think of Joshua himself, who was still leading the people of God at 110. And just in case you think that's just Old Testament stories and things are different now, things are slightly different, but not much. Do you remember the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, of all the people who were there to hail the Messiah? Do you think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were both old? You think of Simeon, who again was old. You think of Anna, the prophetess, who was positively ancient. And yet it was these people whom God had chosen to bring in, to call in the Messiah. You see, God doesn't finish with people as sometimes the world does. God doesn't kind of get you to 60 or to 65 and then decide that, that person's served their usefulness. They can collect their old age pension, but we don't really have much use for them. God's getting you to 60 or 65 and really whispering, saying, well, we've only just started. There's so much more that you could do. And the challenge, of course, as Caleb found, was to find out exactly how the Lord would serve. even in my very short, relatively speaking, life, I know a little of what it is to grow older, and I know a very little of not being able to do now the things that I once could do, and needing to change the way I serve God as my gifts change and some of my abilities start to wane. I know a very tiny amount of that. Some of you I know so much more of that. But earnestly seek God, earnestly, wholly follow Him, and order to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm still here on planet Earth. You must have some purpose for me to be here, otherwise I'd be in glory. Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve you? How would you have me demonstrate to the world, as Caleb did, that even in my old age, even in my middle age, God, you still want me to serve you. You still have a place for me. I want to leave you with two passages from Scripture. One, a comfort. The other, a challenge. The comfort is from Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 3, page 646 if you're following. It's a comfort. And the Lord says in Isaiah 46 verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And even to grey hairs, I will carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver me, deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we should be alike? So even those of you who feel it's just a struggle and a strain to drag one foot after the other, I know for some of you that's true. Then Isaiah 46 and verse 4, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. What a glorious comfort to know that at any stage, at any age in life, the Lord is with us and the Lord looks after His people. And the Lord brings to us just exactly what we need. What a comfort. That's Isaiah 46. But now a challenge. And this is Psalm 71. Psalm 71. A challenge to God's people. Page 517. Psalm 71 and verse 18. Here is the psalmist. It almost sounds as though it's Caleb who's written these words. It almost certainly wasn't, but it sounds very much something that he could have sung along with. Verse 1, for example, he said, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never to be put shame. In verse 14, he said, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. There's that idea of maturity and growth again, isn't there? I will praise you more and more. And then look at verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You see, as this psalmist comes to his old age, to the times when he is old and grey-headed, he wants God to be with him. I'm sure that's all of our prayers. But he wants to be able to declare God's strength to this generation. And the prayer seems to be that in his physical infirmities, in his difficulties and in troubles, in his weakness, he wants the world to be able to say, well, this weak man must have the strength of God within him to be able to do the things that he's doing. Because what this psalmist wants to do, verse 18, is to declare God's strength, His power to everyone around him. That would be quite something, wouldn't it? To be to everyone around him, I want you people to know about the strength of God. But this psalmist wants much more than that. This psalmist doesn't want to simply declare God's strength and God's power to everyone who is around him, does he? He wants to declare His strength and power to everyone who is to come. And what a glorious way his prayer was answered when this psalm was incorporated in the pages of Scripture. So even now, perhaps, 3,000 years or so after this man has been dead and buried, he's still declaring God's strength and power to everyone who is to come. What a glorious way God has of answering prayers. And here's this man, you see, concerned about the next generation, concerned about those still to come, and feels that as he's getting older, that his ministry is still to the young and even to the unborn. Never think that we're unable to do these things as we're getting older. And here's this man, therefore, who puts his trust in God. Look at verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So with the challenge comes the comfort, do you see? Because God so often brings both together. Comfort, yes, I'll uphold you. But challenge, I'll uphold you in order that you might serve me all the more and declare to the world my greatness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Caleb's great faith. We thank you for his wholehearted devotion to the Lord. We thank you that at all ages and stages of his life, he wholly followed you. And Lord, we pray for every one of us, young and old. We pray, Lord God, that it would be true of us. What a glorious thing to be able to look back in years to come and to be able to say, by God's grace, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Father, that is our prayer for ourselves and for one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.